Some of you guys, this might be new for you. You might never experience the power of God before. That's okay. Tonight is all about having an encounter in the, with the presence of Jesus. Tonight is about the Holy Spirit just being poured out, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, to see lives be touched and changed. And I've been praying and believing all day and all week for tonight, that tonight would be a night where people get wrecked by the presence of God, where people's lives get flipped upside down. Hallelujah. It's going to be a good night. I want to share tonight on the spirit of revival. The spirit of revival. What is revival? Revival is getting the church back to the way that God intended it to be. You know, we talk a lot about revival, but really what it is about getting the church out of its tradition, out of its way of doing things, back to the way that God intended it to be. You can look at the church in the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the act of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. You can look at that and see the church today does not measure up to the church back then, at least not in a lot of cases. Some places it happens, but as a whole, the body of Christ has strayed from the book of Acts, from having miracles as a normal thing, from having the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as a normal thing. And revival is something that was birthed on the inside of me years ago, and I decided that no matter what, I will always contend for the presence of God in our church and in my life. I mean, it started in my life and became into our church. You know, and there's a lot of pull from this world. There's a lot of pull from many directions to back off the move of the Holy Ghost. Not to speak in tongues in church. Not to pray for people to be filled with joy. You saw it if you were here Wednesday night. People get up and leave because people start getting filled with joy. You know, you're not supposed to be happy in church. Don't you know that? You're supposed to be sad. You're supposed to come in sad and leave sadder, right? That's the way that church is meant to be. But if you were here Wednesday night, you probably heard me read about 50 different scriptures about the joy of the Lord. Amen? People are like, the joy of the Lord is my strength, you know? And they go home angry at their family, angry at their wife and kids. And yet they're a Christian full of the joy of the Lord. So revival is getting the church back to the way that God intended it. And over the years, through religion and tradition, and through man's way of thinking, and through man's control, God has been put into a box. You know, we've limited all of God's power into certain ways that we allow him to move in our services, in our churches, in our lives, outside of the church, all over. We've limited the way he can do. You know, I shared one of these nights about how someone was telling me how the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though it's probably a fictional experience to begin with, if it is a real experience, it was limited to that time and to that generation and to that context. And I just thought to myself, man, that is so sad for people to believe the fact, to believe in that stuff, that Jesus, the whole time he's here on earth, he's saying, I have to go to be with my Father so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And so he does this. He dies on the cross. His blood is shed for us. He goes up to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then only those people got to experience it. And now the people, many places that are even brave enough to say that they believe in the Holy Spirit, they limit what he can do. You know, you're not allowed to pray in tongues on Sunday morning on the pulpit. And if you want to find out how great God is, we have this back room where you can go through and there's people there to pray for you. And if you feel convicted of sin, you can go into the back room and they'll talk to you about a relationship with Jesus. And there's back off from altar calls. You know, we don't do altar calls anymore because it could offend people and their feelings could get hurt. So rather than actually asking people to stand up out of their seats and come down and confess Jesus, you know, we don't even ask them to slip up their hands anymore. We'll just pray and they can pray silently and confess Jesus. You know, and they back off from all the power. I mean, what happened to the scripture that says, if you're not willing to confess me in front of men, I won't confess you before my Father? You know, why should you be scared to confess Jesus publicly in front of people? It's the best moment of your life. Amen? It should be a wonderful, wonderful experience where the church is cheering for you, where everybody is just like, woohoo, somebody's getting saved. But like, we make it this thing where people have to feel like ashamed to come in front of people. Man, it's the best decision you'll ever make, but people have backed off from it. So people have put God into a box, and honestly, it's a powerless box. It's a box that looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing in it. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus, right back there on the stained glass with holding the little lamb, how could he talk to people like that? Doesn't he know that that's rude? Doesn't he know that that's not Christian to talk to people like that? He said, you look like a whitewashed tomb. You're all pretty and washed up on the outside, but on the inside, you're nothing but full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, that's Jesus talking. That's what his thought about religion was. He called them hypocrites. And many places have become many places that were intended to be places of worship, that even at one day, at one time, that they were at the spear point of revival, have made compromises. Compromises to try to keep people comfortable, compromises to try to keep people unoffended, and to create more finances, to do whatever they get in their little pea brain to think that they can control the move of God. But you can't. You can't control the move of God. Now, the only reason that I serve God today is because there's real power in the presence of God. There's a real Holy Spirit who has come and radically touched and changed my life through his presence and his power. Now, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I would just go listen to motivational speakers. You know? I mean, what's the difference? You know, I don't need to, you know, to believe in Jesus to learn being on time for work and not stealing pens. You know? I mean, I can just learn that in any old place. I don't need Christianity to teach me that kind of stuff. I don't need Christianity to teach me budgeting. I don't need Christianity to teach me how to be nice to people. You can get that anywhere. You can get that from a Buddhist monk. You know what I mean? So why be a Christian? Why believe in Jesus? I'm telling you, if it's not for the power of the Holy Spirit, I would not believe in Jesus. And Jesus said the whole time that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to fill you with power, and he's going to cause you to be a witness. Amen? You know, if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, I would stay home tonight and listen to Dr. Phil. Or like, whatever, you know, again, I'm out of touch with like who's big on TV. You know, in high school, Dr. Phil was the guy that was like, you know, in charge of counseling people. I don't even know if he's on air anymore. But you get the point that I mean. Like, you can listen to whoever you want, but if you want power, there's real power in the presence of God. And that's what drew me to Christianity. That's why I went into ministry. That's why I went to River Bible Institute. It was the only Bible school that I could think of, that I knew of, where they actually let the power of God touch people. Where they actually teach you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit weren't for 12 people 2,000 years ago, but they're actually for you today to see your generation changed. That's why I went there. And that's what I believe to this day. So there's something about the Holy Spirit that when he fills you, your life will never be the same again. It's not just a bunch of men's ideas. It's not, the church isn't just a club to join. Many people treat a church as a social club where they're just going to make friends. Again, why do you need a church to make friends? Go make friends anywhere you want, but that is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to be a social club where we can all just get together and build relationships. Though that's very important and it does happen and we encourage it. But the purpose of the church is to see the gospel spread, to see people built up, called into the things of ministry, called into the things of God, to be trained up and to be empowered to be a witness. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. It's not just some seven-step program. We don't just come to church for tradition. Trust me, we could have done a lot of different things Monday night, Sunday night through Friday night. We could have watched, you know, the Bills game. We could have gone out and eaten chicken wings somewhere. We could have gone bowling. We could have done a lot of stuff. But we're here every single night because we believe in this power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, it's the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus, which was written about in the book of Isaiah, and Jesus repeated it. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what the presence and the power of God is. That's what this week is all about. To get you in the anointing so that you can go out and do what Jesus did. Without the anointing, you won't be able to. I challenge you, you know, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, go try and cast the devil out of somebody. Watch and see what happens, just like happened to the seven sons of Sceva. You'll be run out of the house butt naked and beaten. Seriously, they thought that they could do it because they were trying to cast them out in the name of Jesus, which Paul preached. They didn't have an encounter with Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. They just knew that Paul was doing this. So they tried casting the devil out of people. Seven sons of the priest, beaten down, stripped butt naked, and went running out of the house. Man, you know, Hollywood, they could make some real funny movies about Bible stories. Hallelujah. So when the power of God comes on you, you won't be the same anymore. You'll be empowered to make a difference in this world and in this generation, in the lives of those people that are around you. And God will give you a plan to see the world changed. You know, every aspect of society needs to be changed. It's not that everyone, they get filled with the Holy Spirit and then they're all called into the ministry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the area of society that you've been called to. The plan that God has given you for your life. There's people in that area that need to be reached with the gospel. And you're not going to effectively reach them if people don't even know you're a Christian. And how are you going to be bold about being a Christian if you're not empowered to be a witness? And Jesus said the empowered to be a witness comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it won't just be the same old, same old. It's not just going to be that you go to work 9 to 5 looking at files and making phone calls and taking phone calls and doing whatever it is you do. For the moms, it's not going to be just, oh, I just stay home and change poopy diapers all day. That's my life. I'm just going to fix cars. I'm just going to fix houses. I'm just going to do my job. It won't be that anymore. God will give you a purpose and a meaning and a plan for your life. So many people wonder, God, why am I here on this earth? You need to get connected to the Holy Ghost. You need to get filled up with his presence, and he'll give you a vision and a plan for your life. So we're talking about revival, about the move of God. And the move of God is not always pretty. And it's definitely not what people think. You know, Jesus, he was a creative person. He took dirt, spit in it, and then stuffed it in this guy's face on his eyes that was blind. All right? Picture this, all right? You know, I wish I had a pile of dirt that I could just spit in it, and I'd probably, you know, pick on one of you guys here and stuff some dirt on your eyes. All right, so that's what he does. He takes dirt, spits in it, makes mud. You know, you're watching Jesus. He's like, just playing in the dirt, you know. And then he actually takes that and puts it on the guy's eyes. And then he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will be healed. It's like as if the blind guy had any chance of finding that pool to begin with. Now he's got a bunch of spitty mud all over his face, making it totally impossible just in case he had partial sight. Now he's definitely not going to find that pool. You know, think about it. Go find that pool, Siloam, you blind guy with dirt all over your face, and then wash in it and you'll be healed. That's revival. That's the move of God. Amen? Revival is having Jesus put some dirt in your face and tell you that you're healed. Amen? I'm telling you, the move of God is not what you always thought it was. You know, Jesus, he cast out a legion of demons out of this guy, and he sends them, he allows them to go into a whole herd of pigs, and the pigs then run off a cliff into the ocean and die. Revival is a suicidal herd of swine. I'm telling you, revival is not what you thought it was. You know, you think like, oh God, he just does everything so nice and neat and decently in order. When God moves, you don't know what's going to happen. Man, things can get flipped upside down. Things can get messy. Things can get crazy. And then we're just here saying Christianity, when Jesus comes and he touches you, you know, you'll just love God and you'll be nice. And, you know, you'd be a good person and you help your old neighbor bring their trash out. And, you know, that's what Christianity's all about. How many people get saved from that? Come on. There's more to it than that. Jesus tells his disciples to take him to the other side of the sea. As they're going on the other side of the sea, a big storm comes, and all the disciples, they start panicking, and the storm is sinking their ships, and they're all going to die. And they go back and they find Jesus in the back of the boat. And they wake Jesus up. They're freaking out, and they're like, Jesus, we're gonna die. Don't you care? And he's just like, oh, you guys, a little faith. And he just speaks to the storm, and he stills that storm. A move of God is taking a nap while everybody else around you is about to die. I'm telling you, it's not what you thought it was. I mean, I thought that was funnier than the reaction that you guys gave me. All right, you know, I'm like, purposely saying things that, you know, you probably didn't ever think like that. You know, when people died, Jesus had this thing of saying that they were sleeping. That's like a cruel joke, you know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, Lazarus, he's dead. He's been in the grave four days. Oh yeah, he's just taking a nap. Like, imagine if you were the family and the disciples that he told that. He said, oh yeah, they're sleeping and he's just in there taking a nap and we're going to go wake him up. And you're like, you're Martha, you're his brother, and you're like, Jesus, he's dead. I know he's dead. And you're freaking out. Man, I'm telling you, revival is when you can bring dead people back to life like they're just taking a nap. Jesus just treats dead people like they're napping. Yeah, that guy, I know he looks like, you know, he hasn't had a pulse in about 3 days, but don't worry, he's just sleeping. He's coming back. Come on, buddy, get up, get out of your grave clothes. You know, that's what revival is. You know, when you just have such confidence and boldness. In Troas, Paul was preaching until midnight. This is one of the areas where he's preaching. He's preaching till midnight, and there's this guy named Eutychus, I think, and he falls asleep in the window because Paul was preaching till midnight. All right, look, it's 8:30. Okay, we're not at midnight yet. Paul started preaching around dinner time, and it says that he's preaching till midnight. Now, if you're gonna come to a revival service, and you start getting tired, make sure you're not sitting in the windowsill on a third story, all right? Just find like a pew in the back of the church, lay down, start groaning and snoring, and everybody will just think you're praying, all right? People think, oh, he's pressing in. Just, you know, don't sit in the windowsill. But this guy, around midnight, he's so tired, he's sitting in the windowsill, and Paul is just going on and on preaching, and all of a sudden, Eutychus decides to flop out the window, fall three stories, boom, he's dead. And what happens? Paul goes down there and he throws himself on top of the dead kid. And he's just like, oh yeah, no worries, guys. His life is in him. He goes back upstairs and he eats dinner. All right? Guy is dead. Like, I mean, imagine, all right, Jordan's sitting in the windowsill. He falls out of the church during the meeting because I preached too long. He's dead. I go down there and like, oh yeah, he's going to wake up a little later. And then I come up here and I just start eating dinner. You know, And then after eating, it says that he continued preaching until dawn. We got no excuse to complain about church getting out like any time before midnight. Any time before dawn is biblical. You wonder how long your service should go? As long as you end before dawn, you're doing it right, you know? So I feel like I've been really nice to everybody this week. We haven't even gotten close to dawn. But that's what revival is. Revival is when somebody dies in your service because you preach too long, you bring them back to life, you have dinner, and then you preach for another 6 or 7 hours. That's what the move of God is, you know? It's not a 30-minute service, sing 3 hymns, 3 hers, take up the offering, and go home. You know, that's not what revival is. Revival is not a 1-hour service. Come in, get in, and get out. It's not. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And sometimes you preach till midnight, and the best thing that happened in the whole service is a guy died. That way you can perform a miracle, bring him back to life, and then everybody's excited to just keep talking. You know, I was getting really bored with your sermon, but when you brought back that guy to life, you know, I was willing to stay here till dawn. This is great. Keep going, Paul. That's a move of God. Amen? In Iconium, the Jews from Antioch were stirred. They came and they stirred up a multitude of the people that were in that city to stone Paul to death. And then after they drag him out of the city, they drag him out, they stone him, and he's just, they left him for dead. And then the disciples come and they gather around him. And he gets up. These guys, they knew how to kill people. And they knew that he was dead, but he gets up, and then the next day he goes out to Derbe to preach. The next day, he'd just been stoned to death, and the next day he gets up and continues preaching. So revival is not taking a sabbatical to Colorado when ministry is getting tough and getting stoned and then giving up. It's facing the most difficult times of your life and then just keep pressing on and keep pressing through. Amen?
Amen.
It's going even harder than you ever did before. Think about that. They killed him. He gets back up. Where's the next city that I'm preaching at? I mean, these guys, they were having revival. So the move of God, as you can see, is probably very different than what you've always thought it was. Amen? There's something about people that when they get full of the Holy Ghost, they become unlike anything else. And so this week is about you guys coming and being filled with the presence of God and turning into Holy Ghost machines to go out and do what God has called you to do. Like a Holy Ghost Terminator, you know what I mean? Terminator in a good way, you know? You're not killing people, you just get them saved. All right. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I had one guy, he's a Baptist friend of mine, he told me that when this happened, it gave them the ability to quickly learn other languages. Okay. That's how they reasoned out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how they reasoned out all the power of God from filling them and touching them and changing them. It gave them the quick ability to learn how to speak other languages. Okay. If that's all you want from God, then, I mean, that's all you're going to get. But I believe there's more. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So revival has a sound. It says, when this sound occurred, a multitude came together. Revival has a sound, and it's loud and it's noisy, and it draws a crowd of people. The bystanders, they might be confused. They might be wondering, how is this happening? What's going on? Some mocked, saying these guys are drunk with new wine. People, they won't understand it as long as they're in their minds. But the best thing to do is to just get into the Holy Spirit. Just jump right in and allow God to fill you. So after they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they go out and they preach. And then the people that are there listening, they either decide to join in the movement of the Holy Spirit that's happening. This is what they've been waiting for all this time. Or they get mad and they leave. And to this day, it's no different. When the Holy Spirit starts moving, people start speaking other tongues, people start getting filled with the Holy Spirit in a service, joy starts breaking out, people either jump in or they get mad and they leave. All right, so then Peter preaches, and Peter preaches his first sermon, the first sermon in the Bible. And if you go to the end of the chapter in verse 37, it's after Peter is finishing preaching. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it wasn't just about coming and receiving their sins being forgiven. It was about coming and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill them. So they heard this, and they were cut to the heart. So when you preach the gospel, it brings conviction. There shouldn't be weak, wimpy Christian or preaching for Christians. You should preach hard the gospel. And then it cuts people to the heart. And they're like, what do we have to do to get saved? What do we have to do to get right with God? You should preach very clearly so that at the end of the sermon, they're thinking, what do we have to do to get right with God? Repent for your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a fluffy message meant for everybody to just feel fine with the way they are. Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached a message that caused those people there to want to change, to want something different. They're like, I don't really understand what's going on here. This all seems kind of crazy, but I don't want to be the same. What is it that I have to do to get what you got? It's noisy, it's offensive, it doesn't make sense to the mind, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit will never leave you the same way that you are. It will empower you to do something massive for God's kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. It's totally unconventional. You know, Peter was a Jew, and he thought that he was called to preach to the Jews and that only the Jews were holy. You know, only the Jews were the ones that were allowed to get saved, right? But then God gave Peter a vision to go and preach to the Gentiles. And this is in Acts chapter 10. You can turn there. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. God had given, in Acts chapter 10, he gets this vision of this net being dropped down, and God tells him shows him that he's to go and preach to the Gentiles. And he's like, well, how can I go and give what's clean to that which is unclean? And God says, don't call anything unclean, which I have called clean. And so then, this is Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, he is unconventional. He has a plan to the service. He has ways of doing things that are greater than our ways. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, Peter had just preached a sermon to Cornelius and to his family. He's preaching to them. He's telling them all this about God, and he's telling them about the Holy Spirit. He's telling them all this stuff, right? And it says, while he was still speaking these words. I want you to repeat that. While he was still speaking these words.
While he was still speaking these words.
The Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. When did the Holy Spirit fall? While he was still speaking. While Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. All right, and let's just, before I go any further, let's just finish reading a couple more verses. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, Now remember in the end of Acts chapter 2, it said that you need to repent for the remission of sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says, what happens when these guys get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When people get the gift of the Holy Spirit, people say, well, yeah, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and that's that. But this here is something different. Because he's talking about them and an encounter with Jesus where they get saved, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the way that they knew they got the gift of the Holy Spirit was they heard them speaking with new tongues. They heard them speaking in these tongues. So the Holy Spirit, he had no respect for Peter's sermon. Think about that. In the middle of his message, God, I was just about to make this great point for you. I was trying so hard to share your gospel, and then your Holy Spirit came and mucked up my whole service. God, why would you do that? While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. If you hear any thuds during the service, it's just the Holy Spirit falling. I'm just kidding. But while he was still speaking, you know, people always think that the Holy Spirit can move at the end of the service during the altar call when the music is nice and everything. No, the Holy Spirit can move right now. You don't have to wait for the altar call. You don't have to wait for the end of the message. The Holy Spirit will move whenever you get hungry enough for him to come move on the inside of you. Amen? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Man, once I got filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, all I wanted to do was magnify God. Before I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I just complained about having to go to church. Mom, Dad, I'm staying home. We just got N64 and I want to play that. But after I got filled with the presence of God, I wanted to go to church and I wanted to magnify God. I wanted to go to school and I wanted to bring all my friends with me to church and tell them about Jesus and see them get filled with the Holy Spirit because I knew how good it was. When you get full of the Holy Ghost, that's what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to magnify God. Amen? And someone says, well, God can't get any bigger. How do you magnify God? You make him sound bigger to other people. You just talk about how good he is, how much you've been blessed and what he's done for you. And then people just thinking, wow, God is so good. He's so big. You magnify God. Now, you can't control the Holy Ghost. Notice Peter didn't like say, and now the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and you're all going to receive tongues. No, he's just there preaching the word. And when those who heard the word believed it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So during the message, the Holy Spirit can fall. You just got to be open. I mean, those people that were with Cornelius, they must have been so hungry. Cornelius, it says that he was fasting, that he was praying, that he was giving alms. He was doing everything that he could to get God's attention, so much so that an angel came and appeared to him in a vision and said, hey, there's this guy named Peter. He's dwelling at the house of Simon the Tanner, and you should send somebody to go get him, and he's going to come, and he's going to declare the word of God to you and tell you what you should do. And then Peter comes, and then the Holy Spirit filled them all up. They were so hungry for the things of God. They were saying, think about it. He could have been like, man, I think I just had too much cheese pizza last night, and now I'm getting these strange visions of like angels telling me to go bring this guy. No, he's like, you know what? An angel appeared to me. I'm going to send somebody right now to go get Peter because we need this move of God in our life. We need this move of God in our house. And he was the first of the Gentiles to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. When you get hungry, you'll do whatever it takes to get a touch of God. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's read verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Revival is not about pleasing people. It's about obeying God. It's about sometimes being confrontational. It's about putting up with enough of the devil to the point of where you finally say, you got to get out. You got to get out of these people's lives. You've been harassing these people too much and we're not going to tolerate it anymore. Sickness, disease, you got to go. Poverty, you got to go. We're having revival. But too many people do exactly this. They're trying to please men. They've given up trying to please God. They're trying to please men. Let me ask you, who are you going to stand before when you go to heaven? You're going to stand before God and you're going to give account to your actions. You're going to give account to your words. You're going to give account of your lifestyle. Nobody else is going to stand there with you. You're not going to be justified by anybody else. It's you and God at that point. So would you rather please people? Hey, great job, Pastor Jeremiah. You did such a good job making your church comfortable. They never got offended with you. You were so nice to them. You served the best potluck dinners. Oh my goodness, and your apple pie. Wow, it was fantastic. You gave them the cushiest seats to sit on. You gave them like the nicest buildings. You had the best fog machine, the best lights in town. Man, and I'm so thankful that you refused to talk about money and politics in church. And man, like you were just so good at making them comfortable. You did such a good job pleasing those people. You think that's what he's going to say? Or do you think he's going to say you were a wimp and you didn't even preach my gospel? I have a feeling that a lot of people that think they're preaching the gospel are going to get to heaven and realize that they were nothing but a wimp. And I don't want to be a wimp when I get to heaven. I want God to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to be like the apostles that died for the cause of Christ. Think about Stephen. He preached so hard that they stoned him to death. And as they were stoning him, he didn't even care. He was like, Lord, forgive them for what they do. Like as the people were trying to kill him, he's just like looking up into heaven. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. You know, as these people are putting him on council to kill him, he's looking up into heaven. They must have thought he was a complete lunatic. You know, you're on trial, you're about to be sentenced to death, and you're just like, I see Jesus standing on the right by the hand of the Father. This is so cool, guys. Can't you see him? Check it out. No, I mean, like, they're about to kill him, and he didn't care. He was out there. You know, those people, all they cared about was pleasing Jesus, not pleasing men. The things that Paul said, the things that Peter said, the things that these guys did was offensive to people. He didn't want people to stay comfortable with where they're at. There was always something more for them to get. Amen? To go deeper. All right, verse 11. But I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel which Paul preached came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says he didn't learn it from a man. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't go and get all the training. He didn't go and sit with Peter for years and years and be like, all right, Peter, I think I'm ready for the ministry. I'm going to go out in there and do it. No, it says that he received a revelation of Jesus Christ. He had a radical encounter with God on the road to Damascus. He was traveling along and a bright light shone around about him. And he says, Lord, who is it? And he says, it's Jesus whom you're persecuting. He had a radical encounter with the presence of God and his life was never the same again. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we preach, what I strive to preach, I don't strive to preach just some idea of men and like the latest fad and whatever is cool to preach to try and attract a young crowd. I'm not trying to attract anybody specifically. I'm trying to attract people that are hungry for the things of God. People that want to be touched and changed and see this world touched and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not the most popular message. It doesn't tickle people's ears. It doesn't make people comfortable. A lot of people actually leave here offended. And it's not like it feels good for me as a pastor to know that this person got mad at our church and they left and they're probably out there telling their friends that, yeah, those guys, they were mean and they didn't coddle me and they didn't, you know, cuddle and snuggle with me and take and, you know, like rub me when I was sad and like, you know, they didn't tell me that it's fine the way you are. You don't have to change. God just loves you the way you are. No, they preached about sin and how I have to change. Yeah, it doesn't make me happy when people leave, but I want people to grow. I want people to mature in the things of God. And if you're not willing to deal with your life, then you're never going to grow. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change you. And so you can receive tonight directly from the throne of God a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Paul received it. He was riding his donkey or horse or whatever he was riding. He wasn't in a church service. He's just like galloping along, you know, going down the road of Damascus when all of the sudden, that kind of looked like the dance, Gangnam Style, you know, maybe not. Anyway, he's riding down the road and all of the sudden, the presence of God arrests him on the road to Damascus and he has this radical encounter and is never the same again. You can have that encounter tonight with Jesus where you'll never be the same. Think about what Paul knew. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The things that he wrote, people are still trying to understand. I mean, he had such an in-depth knowledge, and it didn't come from the training of man. It came from a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we're still studying what he wrote about. Still trying to figure it all out, and he got it straight from Jesus. That's why we need this revelation of who Jesus is, and it only comes by being in the presence of God. You know, I do my best to share about who Jesus is, what he did, and I try to even share from my experiences, but it's not enough. It's not enough for you. You have to get it yourself. You have to get in it yourself. You have to get hungry for yourself. You have to stir yourself up on the side, on the inside. And decide that I need more. Jesus, come, touch me and change me. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's still not enough. You got to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to get in the presence of God and just let it keep pouring into you. Keep pouring into you. One night isn't enough. One week isn't enough. It's a continual process. Now here in verse 13, it says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to death. He tried so hard to persecute the church. Now this will be your testimony, that for you have heard of my former conduct. People will know who you were, but they will know that you're somebody different today. When the power of God touches you, I remember you. You are not the same you from a few years ago. You are not the same you before River Conference. You are not the same you before you got in the presence of God. There's something different about you. You look different. You sound different. You talk different. There's something different. Something has changed because when you get saturated in God's presence, it changes you. It's what molds you and shapes you into His image. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you also should walk in newness of life. When Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father, and he walked in that new life. That's what this says. So you also should walk in that new life. We're dead to our old nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm telling you, people, they heard of Paul's former conduct, of how he was persecuting the church. They've probably heard about you and how you were a different person. But from this night forward, you are a different person in Jesus' name. I see the presence of God just coming and filling and touching every single one of you tonight in a profound way. In Jesus' name. Those of you that have been here all week, I know God's already done a lot. And you're thinking, yeah, there's more? Yes, there's more. I've been getting drunk in the Holy Ghost all week long. Yes, there's more. There's always more. There's always more. But they won't recognize you. They'll remember who you were. You know, my wife, she has the most awesome testimony of an old creature that she used to be And now doesn't even, you can't even recognize who she is today compared to who she was. They can say about Julia, I remember who you used to be. And sometimes when we get around certain people in certain places, they say that same stuff. I remember who you used to be. And they don't realize that they're like, what is it about you? You know, they don't understand what's happened. You know, my wife, she used to be a drug dealer. My wife, she's an ex-convict. She was in prison. My wife, she was on drugs. My wife, she was on alcohol. My wife was in an abusive relationship. Look, I for those of you that know her, you know that I'm sharing her testimony, my version of her testimony, which I think is way more exciting. She, at one point, like, had some prescription pills or something that her doctor had given to her, and it was like, it helps you study better, and someone on campus wanted some and said, I'll buy some. So she's like, okay. So I say she's a drug dealer, you know? And, like, God took this, like, wretched, awful sinner drug dealer, and one night she had to, she was on her way home from a party or something and got pulled over, like, literally in front of her house, just, like, two houses up from her house. And because she had, like, her blood alcohol content was higher than the legal limit, they made her sleep in the drunk tank. So I say that she was an ex-convict. So my wife, she was a wretched sinner back in the day. She was a drug dealer. She was as bad as it could be. But thank God, she's a new creature tonight in Jesus' name. The Lord has done an amazing work in her. But no, truly, like, it's so awesome what God's done in her life, how she went from just not even knowing who Jesus was, knowing nothing about it, getting saved, called into the ministry, and now helps me run the ministry. And it's just total phenomenal how God can take somebody that doesn't know anything about Jesus, give them a revelation of who he is, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now is helping me in the ministry. It's just totally awesome. Now, Acts chapter 9. Well, let's read about Ananias. Acts chapter 9. In Ananias, in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord has sent me to pray for you that you might receive, that you would receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when they had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So Ananias, imagine him. He's terrified to go to Saul. Like, he's arguing with God. God, I don't want to go to Saul because haven't you heard about the awful things that he's sent here to do? He's the one that's been sent here to persecute us. He's the one dragging my friends to prison. Why would you want me to go send to him? No, I'm gonna show him what he has to do for me. And so he must have been so scared. So it literally took Holy Ghost boldness for Ananias to go and answer this this decision and make this decision to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So notice what Ananias wasn't sent to do. He wasn't sent to give him lessons on how to be a better Christian. He wasn't sent to tell him to stop sinning. He wasn't sent to tell him to stop persecuting the church. Saul, I really don't like when you come and drag my friends to prison. It's really been hurting my feelings, and I just want you to please stop. That's not what he was sent to do. He came to Saul so that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive his sight. And Ananias, he was not a minister. It says that he was a disciple. And yet he heard from the Lord what to do. I mean, the Lord gave him such clear instructions. Go to the street that's called Straight, and you'll find this house where you'll find Saul staying there, and this is what I want you to do. He was a disciple. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a prophet. He was just a follower of Christ that was willing to hear God and to be used by him. And so he goes. He makes the decision, I'm going to be obedient. And he goes and he follows the call of God that God had given him. And think about this, there probably were other Christians that God told to go pray for Saul. I don't know that, but I'm just guessing there was other Christians, but they were like, no, I mean, I know who Saul is. I'm not going to go do it. Many times God calls people and they refuse to go. And so he has to keep calling. And many of you, you have to make a decision to answer the call to do what God has called you to do. Even if it's a scary thing, going to pray and lay hands on Saul would have been a really scary thing. This is the guy that is sent to literally persecute Ananias. The guy that was sent there to drag Ananias to prison. Now Jesus is telling me that I need to go pray for this guy. It was a big deal for him to go do that. And because of this one act that he did, because of this one act of obedience to the Holy Spirit, we still read about Ananias today. You know, I mean, Ananias, he wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't a minister. But we read about him today because he answered and was obedient to do what Jesus told him to do. So Saul, he gets baptized with the Holy Spirit. And once he got filled with the Holy Spirit, that he needed to take some time to reflect on his life and how all of these decisions that he's made has led up to this point, and how messed up his life had been, and how he'd just always been on the wrong side of life, and you know how he was so angry with the church and Christians, and he's just reflecting on how bad of a person he was. And it took him quite a while to get over the fact that he would never become the high priest. This was my one goal in life. I just want to become the high priest. No! Immediately, it says, immediately after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went and preached Christ in the synagogues. You see, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to be a long process before God begins to use you. You don't have to go to Bible school. I encourage anyone going into ministry, go to Bible school. I mean, I know at 18, I had a lot of stuff in my life that needed to get sorted out. It was an amazing thing. But for God to use you, you don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. You just need to be willing. You got to have a passion and a desire to do what God has called you to do, to reach people. Immediately, he went out and preached Christ. When you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you were doing, what you want to do, where you're going. You become a new creature, and immediately God fills you with a plan and a purpose with his Holy Spirit to go out and do something massive. Amen? And you're immediately qualified to be used by God. So, and this is revival. Revival is finding the baddest dude in town, going to his house and praying for him to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about what Ananias did. He found the meanest guy in town that had the legal right to throw him into prison, and he prayed for him to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, since we have the same spirit of faith as you. He's writing to the Corinthian church. And I believe that if the church in Corinth can have the same spirit of faith as Paul had, that you and I can have the same spirit of faith. If you look at Paul's life and the things that he did, everywhere he went, revival happened. He preached in Ephesus for 2 years every single day until it says that every single person in that region heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after that happened, it said that God used the hands of Paul to do unusual miracles, so much so that they would take aprons off of his body and lay them on the sick people and they would be healed, and lay them on people that had demons and demons would be cast out. It was after Paul was there preaching for 2 years that God then did this through him.